Please take your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 1. Fear not, I'm with you. Praise the Lord for that promise. You know, you can understand why those without Jesus Christ would be quite fearful in these days, because I say that Christians, there's no way we lose. We're winners here with Jesus Christ as our Savior, as well as the great promise of what awaits us over there. Amen. And so we look forward to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, we'll just keep serving Him. Amen. But not in the spirit of fear, because He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's a healthy mind. That's a steady mind. It's not one given over to emotion or fears. Amen. Amen. Want to just give an overall view once again as we go through the book of Revelation. We're going to get into the first half of the tribulation today as we look at chapter 6 specifically. But in Revelation chapter 1, I'd like us to begin here with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we are always looking for the person of Jesus Christ and how He is operating in these last days. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Now, one thing we have to understand, sometimes people say, well, shortly come to pass. The Bible doesn't go according to our time frame. We've already seen some pauses in church history, but also we need to understand that God deals in eternity. We deal in time. He says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So I always say this, if he died 2,000 years ago, he's only been gone for 2 days. And that's not a long time. And so we look forward to his return, and the Bible is true. Amen. Whether we can make all the pieces of the puzzle fit together to our liking or not, God's word is true. We look at verse 3, and this is a verse that really captivated my thinking many years ago. Because I like dealing in the here and now, to be honest with you. And I'm not really into a lot of the future things and trying to read into things. And so I never really got into the book of Revelation as a young Christian. But then I came across verse 3 and it sort of changed my thinking. And it says, blessed is he that readeth. So there's a blessing if we read the book of Revelation. It says here, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And that's with the intent to obey it. That's what hearing means. And then it says here, it says, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So once again, he's trying to get us to think about the future. He's trying to get us to think that, hey, there's an opportunity. There's a responsibility we have as believers, even right now. Because the soon return of Jesus is just imminent, as we would say. It could happen at any time. If we drop down now to verse 19, we see, and we've seen in the last couple of weeks specifically, how that the book of Revelation is laid out for us with this outline. Write the things which thou hast seen. And last week we just emphasized the vision that John saw in chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, which is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as seeing him particularly as the judge. We read in the book of Hebrews where it says that our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes we only think of him in very emotionally charged terms, not in a negative way, but a positive way. And what I mean by that is we think of him kindly and with comfort and so on, and that he is. But we also need to understand that he is a judge. And so that's what we find here in the book of Revelation. As we look at the tribulation time, we see him as judgment is beginning to come down on the face of the earth on those who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah and their only hope of eternal salvation. So it says here, and the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, which are the letters to the seven churches. And then we have the things which shall be hereafter that takes in from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. And so in chapters 2 and 3, as we are right here in the book of Revelation, you'll notice that it has seven letters there. Some people have tried to say that these are representative of different dispensations or periods of time. And I believe these are churches of John's day. They don't represent the churches of different periods of church history. And so these were all churches that were alive and vibrant and well in John's time. If you have traveled from church to church and visited independent churches before, you'll notice that each church has strengths and weaknesses. We have strengths here. We have weaknesses here. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything, he says in the opening of every one of these letters, he says, I know thy works. And so he knows exactly the kind of church that we have here. Nothing's hid from him. And so when he came to these churches in John's day that were mentioned there in Asia Minor, he mentions their strengths. He also mentions their weaknesses. And so as we look at the book of Revelation in these two chapters, not today, but in future, we will see that those churches, because they had some weaknesses, Jesus Christ is speaking to them and saying, hey, shore these things up. Pay attention to these things. And these are great messages for us today so that we can say, hey, is this a problem with our church? Are we strong in these areas? Are we weak in these areas? And then we can do something about it, praise God. Just like the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to straighten out a bunch of church problems. And then we see in 2 Corinthians where those problems were handled and we find the blessing of that local church. So it's important for us to heed the truth that's mentioned in these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, because that's the things that are right then. And then it says, which things shall be hereafter in verse 19, and that takes in the last portion. So we go from Ephesus down to Laodicea. And it's interesting with Ephesus, the emphasis there on losing your first love. Laodicea is what we call the People's Rights Church, and that is the worldly church. And so we see the whole gamut here in these seven churches. Then you get to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. If you want to go there in verse 1, we have what is referred to as the catching away, the come up hither, or what we would call today the rapture of the church. Some people have a problem with us mentioning the word rapture because you don't find rapture in the Bible in that word, but yet you find the truth of it right there, the catching away. It says here in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So right here in chapter 4, verse 1, you have no more mention of the church of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're living in this dispensation, this period of time called the church age or the age of grace. And so with this passage of scripture, no more mention of the church until chapter 22 in verse 16. And then John is reminded that he's writing to give this message, the book of Revelation, to the local churches. You need to make sure that you give this message to the church. It's important. Why? Because we've been given a great commission. And that great commission is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And so it's important for us to understand that we have a mission. And so that's why this passage of scripture, this portion of scripture, is given to us. Then in chapter 4, the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 here, we have the scene in heaven. And of course, I think it's fitting that he would show us what's going on in heaven rather than the turmoil that's going to be happening on the face of the earth. It gives us a bit of hope before he starts telling us all the devastation that's going to be happening on the face of the earth. Now, remember, we've been caught up together to meet the Lord at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 57, tells us about the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And that's our great hope. And so when that rapture, chapter 4, verse 1, takes place, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says we will ever be with the Lord. And so what takes place from chapter 6 on through chapter the end of chapter 19, then we are out of the picture because we're with the Lord during this time. But we're getting a foretaste of what's taken place on the face of God's earth because of the rejection of sinners. And we're also going to see the end of that old serpent, the devil, amen, and his imps. And so we see this throne room. Let me read just a couple portions of scripture from chapter 4. Let's look here in verse 8. The Bible says these words, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Drop into chapter 5 now. And it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much," John writes here, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And of course, those seven spirits are mentioned and delineated for us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And then it says here, "And he came," verse 7, "and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We'll be singing this, amen? And it says this, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." There's a prophecy right there in regards to the looking forward, even after the rapture, to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens right after the battle of Armageddon, after the tribulation time. And he says here in verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That's going to be something. Because you think, I mean, he made a dumb donkey talk. And I don't know exactly how all these things will speak and sing praise to God, but they will. Because that's what the Bible says, amen. What a choir that's going to be. "And the four beasts said," verse 14, "Amen." That means so be it. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." I want us real quick, like this morning, to look at this chart, if you would. If you can either look there, or I'm going to see if I can get this thing coordinated now. Just to give an overall view before we get into the particulars of chapter 6 here. Chapter 6 deals with the There we go. It deals with the scroll. This is the scroll right here. So right now we have the crucifixion. We have here the rapture of the church that's taken place. We're right here in the church age right now. That's what's taking place. These are the letters to the seven churches. I know you can't hardly see that on this slide, but you have that there in your lap there on the handout sheet, which you can look at later. And it gives the scripture delineations there as well. You have the rapture of the church that takes place. And then you have right here the seal that we are mentioning here in chapters 4 and 5, where there seemingly no man that's able to open the seal. But Jesus Christ comes on the scene, that Lamb who died for us, shed his blood for us, who redeemed us. And then he begins to open up these seals. Now, you notice that before that seventh seal is open, then you have a series of trumpet judgments, and you have the three woes that take place. And so there's a lot of things that take place. And this is about covering the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time. This is the mark here that delineates the first 3.5 years from the second 3.5 years. Now, we're going to see here that there's, when we talk about relative peace during this time, when you compare the two, this is called from this point on, from the middle 3.5 years of the tribulation, we find here that this is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation that takes place. And that's where you think there's a lot of devastation on this side. Wait till we get over here, Lord willing, next week on this side, culminating, we'll talk about next week, the Battle of Armageddon and the world leaders and the nations that will be involved in that, and giving some perspective in our modern day geography on how all that's going to take place over here. But here we have the trumpet, the various scroll, the seals that are opened up. And so as you see, then you, I mentioned here about the, let's see here if I can, okay. I go too high all the time, I guess. And it says here the millennial reign of Christ. And then you have the end times there, the lake of fire, and then the New Jerusalem. So you'll be able to look at that yourselves in your particular handout. Let's go to chapter 6 now, and let's look here. And I want to give just an overall view. We have the white horse that's mentioned, excuse me, in verses 1 and 2. You have the red horse, which is a picture of war. The Antichrist is actually introduced to us in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Then we have the black horse, which symbolizes famine, verses 5 and 6. You have the pale horse, which is a picture of death and hell, verses 7 and 8. You have the fifth seal, which is the martyrs in heaven. That's verses 9 to 11. You have the universal upheaval and devastation, and that takes in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 6. The seventh trumpet opens up later, right around chapter 8. And there's some other judgments that take place before that seventh trumpet is sounded. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, we have here the Lamb opening up the seals. And it says here, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" We see now what I refer to as the gentle Lamb, and he is pouring out his wrath. He begins to pour out his wrath on a rebellious and stiff-necked world that rejected his grace. Because we don't deserve God's grace. We deserve his judgment. And so hence we call this period of time the age of grace. Stop and think about the third of the angels that fell following the rebellion of Lucifer. They have no chance at redemption. When they got kicked out of heaven, they were consigned. Their end is the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. In fact, the Lord tells us that that hell was created for the devil and his angels. He never intended mankind to go to hell. That's why, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he made a way. That's why in another portion of scripture it says that, you know, the angels desire to look into our salvation. They must in glory stand in awe that God would grant fallen mankind another opportunity to be saved. It's just an amazing truth. And so it just boggles their mind, so to speak, to know that we would be people who would reject him, reject the Messiah, as well as not wholly serve him with our mind, soul, body, and strength. And we need to be very, very careful how we treat that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, saved or lost. And so we see here the lamb is opening the seals. Now, what's also interesting here is the four beasts, whenever these seals are being opened, they always say, come and see, come and see, come and see. Now, it's interesting about these four beasts. If you'll turn back to chapter 4 in verse 7, I believe the four beasts really picture and represent the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not making a reference to the vision there of Daniel's vision in the book of Daniel. What we're doing is we're actually seeing how the gospel's laid out and how this is the character of the Lord Jesus. As you know, Matthew pictures Jesus Christ as king. You find that Mark pictures Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And John pictures Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And it's representative of these four beasts mentioned here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Look at it, says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, there's the servant, and the third beast like a face of a man, son of man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and that's the Son of God. And so these beasts, when it makes reference to them and their worship, you notice how everything is revolving around a particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone tried counting all the names of God in the scriptures and how he's referenced, and they came up with over 170 various names, because how do you define Jehovah? How do you define and get a clear picture of the I Am? Because whatever you need, he is. He is the great I Am, and he is so much more. Try wrapping your head around some of these biblical truths, and it's just mind-boggling, because we are so limited, so finite in our understanding, and he is infinite. Amen? And so we see here that these four beasts represent the character of Jesus Christ, and they say, come and see. And we need to get a glimpse, I think, fresh and anew, of the holiness of our God. Then we can maybe understand his wrath. I was listening to the scriptures this week and came across that passage of scripture that said, abhor that which was evil. And that just stuck out to me. That, you know, if we got a hatred for sin, like the Bible says we should have, then there would not be any of this mollycoddling of sin. There would not be this, you know, seeing how close we can get to the end before we fall off the cliff, so to speak. We would want to be as far away from wickedness as we possibly can. We'd quit trying to push the envelopes, so to speak, and just see how worldly we can be and still hold on to our faith. And here we see that God is a holy God, and he's pouring out his wrath on unholiness. And so we need to get a glimpse of the holiness of our God. But one thing too we see, if you drop down to chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But here, what I'm noticing as we travel through this book, is God is in control no matter what is going on the earth. He knows exactly what's going on. He's not taken by surprise. And so as we put our faith and trust in him, we know that he has got it all cared for. For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Now, let's look at the first seal. The first seal here is you see a man on a white horse, And this is a picture of the Antichrist. This is not the Messiah. You say, well, we know in chapter 19, we have the Savior riding a white horse. The white horse is a symbol of victory. It always has been down through the ages. You'll see conquering generals that will be on a white horse. And so we have that same typology that's going on. But understand this, the devil is a master counterfeiter. And he's always trying to duplicate what God is doing. But this is the Antichrist. Notice what it says here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this is beginning. The rapture's taken place. We've been given a glimpse of what's going on in glory. But now we have that 10-nation confederation that has gotten together, and the Antichrist comes out from that particular association. And then we see that Antichrist is pictured right here. And let's give a little bit of a recap of contrast here between Christ and the Antichrist. And I've got several things listed here. Christ came from above. The Antichrist ascends from the pit. Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist comes in his own name. Christ humbles himself. The Antichrist exalts himself. Christ is despised. The Antichrist is admired. Christ is exalted. The Antichrist cast down to hell. Christ to do his Father's will, the Antichrist to do his own will. Christ came to save, the Antichrist comes to destroy. Christ is the good shepherd, the Antichrist is the idol, the evil shepherd. Christ is the true vine, the Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Christ is the truth, the Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the Holy One, the Antichrist is that wicked. Christ is the man of sorrows, Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. Christ, the mystery of godliness, is God manifest in the flesh. The Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, will be Satan manifest in the flesh. Now, the white horse does symbolize a victory. However, you notice here, this rider, he says he sat on him, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. There's no arrows in this bow. There's no arrows in his quiver. In other words, this is given an indication that he will assume power and have victory on the earth at this particular point in time, and it's going to be what we would refer to as a bloodless victory. He will assume because he's going to be known as a man of peace. We'll see that a little bit later, but we need to remember that he is the great counterfeiter. But Christ will come, and of course he has that sharp sword, amen, that two-edged sword, and he just speaks the word, and the slaughter will take place at the Battle of Armageddon. So the crown he is wearing here on this horse is actually a crown of imperial rulership. What I mean by that is he's going to essentially, because of that 10-nation confederation that will come out of Europe, then we find that he will be elevated to the place where everybody, this man of sin, they will follow him. They will fall under his dictatorship, if you please. So that's what's mentioned here in verses 1 and 2. Now, right away after the first seal is opened up, and we've been given this glimpse, right away comes this second seal in verses 3 and 4. And here you have the red horse. And the red horse symbolizes war. And it says here, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And of course, this rider symbolizes slaughter as well as rivers of blood. This symbolizes what happens when a dictator rises to power. Normally, when a dictator rises to power, what does he do? He begins to take out those that pose a threat to his rulership. And that's what the Antichrist will begin to do to consolidate his power. So essentially what's going to take place during this tribulation time is you're going to have the Antichrist and what is referred to as the false prophet, the religious ruler of the day. And they will join forces at least for the first 3.5 years. And they will essentially run and rule the world. Then the Antichrist will turn on the false prophet and will enter in that second phase of the tribulation time, that last 3.5 years. And so this is going to be a terrible time. And of course, we know that the serpent, the devil, the dragon, that's the devil, I should say. And then we have the Antichrist, which is a picture and a counterfeiter to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you have the false prophet, which is the counterfeit to our precious Holy Spirit of God. And so we see here that the second seal is the red horse, and it symbolizes war. And then the third seal is opened here in chapters 5 and 6. And this is the black horse, and this is where famine comes in and covers, and the whole world has to face. And of course, understand what normally happens. A dictator rises to power. There's a war that breaks out. What happens is then you have the famine that happens. And so you just see a progression all through human history, and it takes place with, understand this, the Holy Spirit of God has been taken out. And so the Holy Spirit of God is, the believers are out, and he is the Holy Spirit is operating like he did in the Old Testament days. He would come upon people, but he does not indwell people like he does you and me if we're saved. He says these words in verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine." But what's the significance of that verse? Well, you see, in that day, the penny was the equivalent of a day's wages. And what would happen is if you would, the wheat was more expensive than the barley. In other words, if you spent a day's wage on wheat, it would take care of one meal. If you spent on the cheaper grain, which is barley, you could eat 3 square meals a day. That's what a day's wage will be. I mean, this will really affect, at this particular time, will really affect what we would call are the working class, as well as the poor in the world. And so you understand the dictator rises to power. You find that the war happens. And because of that devastation that happens with the slaughter and the and what happens with the rivers and all, we find that then the famine strikes. And then it says here in the end of verse 6, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And of course, that was seen as luxuries in Bible days. And so don't think that that won't be touched, though. And here we find the third seal, the black horse, is famine. And then we see here number 4, the fourth seal, and this is the pale horse. And this is death and hell, verses 7 and 8. Now, it's interesting, you have the dictator, you have war, you have famine, and then you have death. And so you see the progression that takes place. So imagine, as these seals are opened up, and the wrath of God begins to pour out, it's devastating. And here in verses 7 and 8, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given to them," look at this, "over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Devastating. Now, what's interesting here, it says that 1/4 of the world's population will die with this seal. Now, there's almost, I think they say there's what, 7.8 billion people? Let's just round it up to 8 billion people. And you take 1/4 of that away, 2 billion people on the face of the earth will die at this particular point in the judgment of Almighty God. Think about that. You think about the billions of people. Think about the continent of India and it'd be totally decimated. 1 billion people, they say, live in India. I mean, just think, gone. And that just gives us a little indication. Now, of course, it won't be clustered just in one particular part of the world. I'm just trying to get give us an idea of just wrapping our head around 1 billion people, and yet there's going to be 2 billion people that will die at this particular point in time. Now, there's three views on how this death will take place, and you might find this interesting. And some people believe that these wild beasts that are referenced here, notice here, it says to kill with sword, hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. There have been some theologians that say that it's because of the famine that takes place and the scarcity of food that the wild beasts will begin to prey upon humanity. Now, I don't particularly hold that view, but at the same time, that's one of the views that people will have in verse 8. They also say that this actually deals with the harsh military and political rulers, such as the Antichrist, along with, I say, the demonized people, where they will, in essence, carry out this devastation. But then there's a third view that believe it's the pandemic plagues that will actually hit mankind at this time and kill 2 billion people, such as the swine flu, the bird flu, AIDS, Ebola, and COVID-19. You know, it's interesting, and I'm not one of these conspiratorial things, but preachers, but at the same time, it is interesting to see how the world has bowed in totality to the fear of this pandemic. And I think we're being prepared for these end times. And so we should not be surprised if we'll bow now. What happens when the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of here and sin can run rampant, unrestrained, because the Holy Spirit is a restrainer. And so if we think these days are evil with the Holy Spirit of God being in us and active in the world today, just think when he's taken out of the way. Just think when light is taken out of the way. I mean, the darkness will settle in, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is going to be a devastating time in the history of mankind. That fourth seal, that pale horse, death and hell. Then you come to the fifth seal, which is the martyrs in heaven. Look at verses 9 through verse 11. And we need to understand this as I read this. People will be saved during the tribulation. We need to understand that. People will be saved in the tribulation. But we already mentioned, I don't believe that if you've had a chance during this time, if you've heard the gospel and you've had a chance to be saved and you've rejected the clear teaching and admonition to be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, then the Holy Spirit of God will not bother. You will not be saved during the trib. You have to believe the word of God now. Now, there are countless others who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where, as we'll look at next week, Lord willing, we'll see that the 144 witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, will go out and they will actually tell the good news around the world. And so people will be saved during the tribulation time. And yet people will pay a price for their faith. You notice here in verse 9 it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Notice they're saying, why don't you let the hammer fall now? Why don't you bring judgment now? Why don't you avenge us now? You know, we're a lot like that too, aren't we? God, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? And we need to understand, God has his timetable. And so he's, as I said early at the beginning of the message, God keeps his promise. His promises are true. We just need to be patient. We need to look to him and just believe him. And we need to do right. And it says here in verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Because you see, those, they'll continue to have people accept Christ as Savior, but they're going to pay the ultimate price for their belief, and that is they'll die a martyr's death. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, please. Just as a reminder for us, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I begin here reading in verse 1 because I want us to see here where it talks about the Antichrist. It talks about the Holy Spirit and his work today. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, talking to this church, the Church of Thessalonica, talking in essence to us today, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So this is a passage of scripture that should settle our faith, that should settle us down. It should not cause us consternation and worry about a thing like a pandemic or some tragedy that takes place in the world today. It says here, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Christians, that's why we're studying what we're studying, so none of us will be tricked. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. In other words, we know that after we're taken out, chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, we know that that's when the Antichrist, he's not been known heretofore. Nobody will be able to pinpoint and say, that's him, that's him, that's him. That's been going on since Paul's day, people trying to figure out who this Antichrist is. And we're going to be in glory at that time. And then after the Holy Spirit is taken away, then we find the man of sin will be revealed. And so that we don't need to know who he is. Okay, it says here, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, verse 4, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That means the stage is being set. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. He says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So when the Holy Spirit is taken away with us in the rapture of the church, that's when the wicked one says will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he tells us when he's going to go on the scene, and he tells us also what his end ultimately will be. And that's what we'll see here in the book of Revelation. He says this, he says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why we put such a strong emphasis on our Bibles and staying in the Word of God and making sure everything matches up to the Scriptures, because, you know, we can be fooled. And that's why we don't follow signs and wonders. Everything is gauged by the Word of God. And we need to understand that principle as believers. Anytime your experience doesn't match the truth of the Word of God, your experience is wrong. You say, but I know what happened to me. Doesn't matter. And so the Word of God is what's true. Amen. And so we need to get that in our minds and fixate it in our minds, because we can be deceived if we're not careful. And he says these words here in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Message for us, stand fast. Stand fast. Don't give in to the prevailing winds of compromise and the deceivableness of theology that's going around today. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting, look at this, consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. And so we see here that we don't need to fear the future events. Praise the Lord. But people will be saved during the tribulation. But I don't believe with this passage of scripture, it says that people will have that second chance. Some people say, well, I'll just hang on to the end. And when the rapture takes place, I'll see that it's true. Then I'll get saved. Don't presume upon that. Don't presume upon God. That's why he says, you know, you need to be saved and you need to be saved now because you don't know when he's coming. Because it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's fast. So then you have the sixth seal that opens up, which is what we would call and make reference to the universal upheaval and a devastation that takes place on the earth. Look at verse 12 and following. It says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. Remember, this is Jesus opening the seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, almost like comets and so on. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You know, what's interesting here is people say, oh, that's so far-fetched. Folks, just think, it's already been proven that there was an upheaval already, and that happened with the flood. Genesis chapter 6. I remember when I went to Nepal, and I was with Brother Cloud, we went to the marketplace, and there you could buy, they had just baskets filled with these stones that had animals and stuff that had been caught in this great upheaval and this flood, and they were finding these stones with these animals encased in them up in the mountains, the Himalayan mountains. I actually have a couple of those that I bought. And so there's an upheaval that's going to take place at this time. So when you read these accounts, don't think that this is some strange, far-out Hollywood movie. This is what's going to take place. And it says here, and the heaven departed as a scroll and it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You would think that they would bow in humble adoration and beg God for his mercy. But the hard heart of mankind, that will is set. Oh my, how devastating that's going to be. I like what Dr. Rice said here. The former seals opened, revealed the plagues brought by wicked men and in the economy as a result of sin. But the fifth seal, the murder of Christians, shows open hate and opposition to God. Now we must expect such sins to bring the wrath of God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Christian, just stop. Think this through. Just these 17 verses of scripture that we've really centered our attention, taken in as it begins that first tribulation time, 3.5 years. These seven seals, we've just seen six of them. This is a small portion already of what those living after the rapture will go through. And ultimately, most will die and go to hell. There's still judgments to come. The trumpet judgments, the three woes. The culmination at the end of the tribulation time with the battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a terrible time. We've just been given a snippet. And I didn't have time this morning to get into everything. But we've just been given a little taste. Are we ready to meet God? We here today, you here today, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, get saved today. Please get saved today. Trust Christ today. Don't put him off any longer. Do whatever you have to do to get your questions answered so that you can see Jesus clearly as your only hope of eternal salvation. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only, the one and only hope for eternal salvation. This is vital. Christian, are we ready for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you and I ready in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with Jesus Christ in glory, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye? Are you ready to meet God right now? You won't be able to clean up your heart later. You won't be able to go to your house and clean up that special spot you've got where sin is. You're going to have to take care. You better take care of things now. You need to be ready to meet God now. Serious stuff. As your musicians play, some pastors are here. If you'd like to have someone pray with you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, why don't you just leave the place where you're standing and make your way to the front and just say, look, I need somebody to show me how to go to heaven from the Bible. We're not asking you to get baptized this morning. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to give money because you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not a matter of being a Baptist. It's a matter of being a Christian, one who embraces Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, trust him today. Come now.